Morning. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it's nice to be back. Nice to not be sick. You guys ever get scared of anything? I remember when you were younger, maybe being scared of the dark. I remember definitely being scared of the dark a lot when I was younger. You know, if I had to get up and go to the bathroom, I'd run real fast and then run back. When I was younger, I slept with something. I had something else, but this is a teddy bear, right? Did you have something like this that would give you comfort that you would bring in? This one's weighted even. You can microwave it. The technology, right? You can warm it all up and it'll be all nice and warm and comfy with you in bed. I didn't bring it because it's all in tatters now, but I had something called Orko. If you remember He-Man, it was like the little wizard guy in He-Man. But I would always sleep with him like over my ear at night. Like if I got scared, I'd be like, you know, and somehow he was going to protect me, this stuffed animal. But when you're afraid, it's nice to be comforted. And it's nice. Do you have something that you sleep with that helps comfort you? You have a puppy, a little stuffed puppy called Sammy Puppy. Very creative. That's good. name him after yourself, huh? Just in case. All right. You have a bunny, right? Yeah, she has a bunny. All my kids have had something. You know, we've all had something that for comfort, to bring peace, right? To bring a peace of mind. There's a lot of things that we can be afraid of. We can be afraid of the dark. We can be afraid of storms, lightning, thunder. As we become adults, sometimes we're afraid of other things as well. And we still want that peace and comfort. Did you know the disciples were afraid? Disciples got afraid a lot. And when Jesus was talking to them and he's saying that he was going to go back to his father, they were all very afraid. And he comforted them and he gave them words that he said, I give you a peace. I'll read it so I don't quote it wrong. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift. He says, a peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. There's a peace that the world cannot give. We search, a lot of times we search for it. We have our stuffies here. As we get adults, we replace these with other things that try to bring comfort that we search for. And Jesus is saying, I give you a peace that the world cannot give you. That when we focus on him and we rely on him at this season, we learn that he brings us a peace that the world can't give. And Fred's going to be talking about that piece and others this morning. Yes. the whole reason I'm on, right? You guys remember what the first candle was last week? Hope. I hope you remember. Yeah, hope. That Jesus gives us hope and Jesus gives us peace. Let's head back to Junior Church.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if you will, please. We're continuing our series of lessons on the heart of Christmas. And today, of course, we're going to be talking about peace. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to move that pen if it's okay. I'll get things situated here. You may have noticed when you came in today, you saw all the Christmas decorations. And of course, our sister Jules and also Susan Crane have come and put that together. Yes, praise God for that. We appreciate that so very much. It looks so nice. And we appreciate them so much and taking time to do that for us. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Follow with me as we read these verses. Very familiar to you. We read them every year, but I want us to hear it again. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." So in the middle of the night, in the hills just outside of the outskirts of Bethlehem, a group of shepherds were sleeping among their sheep, when suddenly this blinding light penetrated the darkness of the night, and a gleaming angel appeared to them. And being startled from their sleep, the shepherds were terrified by the happening surrounding them. And the angel spoke, Don't be afraid. I'm here to bring you good news that will bring joy to your heart and to all those in the world, to all the people." The shepherds are told that God's Son, the promised Messiah, the Christ, has been born, and they can find Him in a barn in Bethlehem, lying in a manger. And then a chorus of angels appear, and they begin to sing praises. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Peace. What do you think these shepherds were thinking about when they heard from the angel that Christ is coming to bring peace? I mean, could this mean the end of the Roman occupation in Israel? I mean, will Jerusalem finally be rid of the Roman soldiers and their brutality against the Jews? I mean, you can imagine the hope of the shepherds rising as they saw this miraculous sight and heard the voices and of the angel and the words that they had to say. Peace on earth. Now, Isaiah described the coming Messiah, the Christ child that we talked about last week, as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And Jesus Himself told His disciples right before His crucifixion, we've read it several times today, let's look at it again, John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And then the Apostle Paul, well, he speaks of a peace that surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4, verse 7. Now, when hearing the word peace, we, like the shepherds, maybe most often think of the cessation of war and turmoil. And when war is ended, we say, we are at peace. And yet daily, and we see photos and videos on the news reminding us that this earth will never know that kind of peace, well, at least not until the Lord comes. In fact, Jesus didn't come to bring that kind of peace. In fact, Jesus said Himself in Matthew 10, verse 34, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." In other words, because of Jesus, there will be those who will be divided over Him. He also said that there will always be wars and rumors of wars in Matthew 24, verse 6. So know the peace that surpasses all understanding is an inner peace that is produced by one's relationship with God. Amen? It's our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because it is through His death and resurrection that we have been reconciled to God. And because of sin, we all deserve death. That's what the Bible says. And we're going to read that passage in a little bit. And yet, Jesus has become to be our peace offering so that we can have eternal life. I mean, no wonder the angels sang on the night of Jesus' birth, "On earth, peace and goodwill toward men." I mean, Jesus came to make peace between us and God. And the peace offering between us and God will never be broken as long as we follow Jesus. Amen? I want us to begin by, first of all, understanding that peace evades some people because they mess up often. How many of you mess up often? Well, you raise your hand, okay. We mess up quite a bit, don't we? And there are many Christians, however, who are afraid that they might not make it to heaven because they haven't done enough or they aren't good enough. And Paul says in Romans 6, verse 23, again, that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve because we are sinful people who cannot do enough or be good enough to earn our way to heaven. But yet Paul goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We deserve death, but God gives us a gift. We deserve death, but through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, we are going to receive eternal life. And again, Paul said, it is God's Christmas gift to us. Amen? It is God's gift to us. Now, I realize, as the tradition goes, that if you are on Santa Claus's naughty list, you are not going to get a gift, okay? Some coal, but you're not going to get a gift. But I want you to think about that for a moment because, truthfully, everybody is on God's naughty list because we are all sinners, every one of us. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And yet God's gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus is for anyone who will accept it. I mean, it's nothing that we earn. It's nothing that we maintain by our goodness or our works. It is free, and God will never take it back. We can give it back by turning away from God, but He will not take it back. Amen? He will not take it back. In May of 1996, Jeff Ferreira, a computer technician at Zenith Electronics in Chicago, went to bed stressing over his finances and woke up the next day as a multi-millionaire. That Friday morning, when Jeff called his bank to check on the balance, the automated voice told him that he had $924,844,208.32 in his checking account. As you can imagine, he was shocked to know how much money he had in his checking account. And the First National Bank of Chicago experienced what is now known as the greatest computer error in the history of banking, that deposited millions of dollars each into more than 800 customers' accounts, totaling over $763 billion. And, you know, Jeff knew, well, he knew this was a mistake. But it did not keep him from weighing his options, okay? I mean, some of his friends, you know, suggested that he wire it to the Cayman Islands and, you know, buy himself a new identity. And then he thought about, you know, maybe just putting his millions in a short-term account, earning a few hundred thousand dollars of interest and then returning it to the bank, in a few days. He thought to himself, I figured that they wouldn't catch it for a week or so. And I'll put it back. I mean, what's the harm? Of course, before he had a chance to do anything, the bank spotted the error and froze all of the accounts. And by 1 o'clock the next morning, everybody, you know, everything had been cleared up and all the money had been returned. But can you imagine? Just think about this. Can you imagine, finding such a staggering amount of money in your checking account? I mean, some of us would be glad just to have the $208.32. Am I right about that? I mean, I mean, what wild possibilities, you know, might come to your mind if over $900 million just suddenly showed up in your bank account? I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? Someone says, no. But in the end, it would all be fantasy because you'd have to give it all back. Poof! It's all gone. I mean, it doesn't really belong to you. It was a mistake. But you see, this is how some people feel about God. I mean, they fear that God just might figure out that they really didn't earn eternal life, that they had nearly been good enough to be able to go to heaven. And, you know, and once he realizes the error that he's made, then poof, you know, he'll just take it back. And yet that kind of thinking produces no peace at all. There's no peace. I grew up with that kind of thinking in a you know, works-oriented church. And I felt like I could never be good enough to go to heaven. And the truth is, we are not going to get to heaven by our goodness, but by God's goodness. Amen? But then we have to understand, too, number two, is that peace is ours through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word justified is kind of a churchy word, but really all that means is it means to make right. To make right. It doesn't mean that we are right, okay? Nor does it mean that we will always do the right things. Because Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, 20 and 21, he said, because of our faith in Jesus, we have been made right by His blood, and God's grace covers all of our sins. Amen? That's what God's grace does for us. How many of you remember John Godsey? If you remember John Godsey, will you raise your hand? Anybody here remember John Godsey? Got a few that remembers John Godsey. John started worshiping with us in 2015, coming off and on. In fact, I remember the first day that I met John, as he was coming out shaking my hand, you know, he was talking about the church, and, you know, he said, man, I really enjoyed today, and I tried to get him to come, you know, during the week, because he talked about, he said, I like to kind of know a little bit more about this church, and I said, man, I'd love to talk to you about it. And I said, why don't you just come sometimes this week? And he goes, he does this. He lifts up his pant leg to reveal a bracelet. What do they call those? Monitor bracelet. He said, well, I am allowed to come here to church on Sundays, but I'm not allowed to come any other day. But I can be here on Sundays. He had this monitoring bracelet on. And so, you know, he came, you know, off and on. In fact, he sat back there, kind of where Dennis is sitting. That's where he sat when he came to visit with us. A few months, however, after John started coming here, he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. The monitoring brace was off. But shortly after his diagnosis, he brought his girlfriend, Peggy, for the very first time to come worship with him on a Sunday morning. And Peggy and John came forward during the invitation just to have a prayer and to pray over him with his cancer and just to pray for them. And Don Ralston and Phil Bacon started studying the Bible with John in his home. And realizing that this is his lived relationship as he was studying the Bible, he says, you know, this is not right. And he realized that it was wrong and not pleasing to God. And so he asked Phil to officiate their wedding. He wanted to marry Peggy. He wanted to make this relationship right before God. And although John was a believer in Christ, he had never been baptized. And one Sunday morning, I remember this, in September of 2017, Don Ralston comes to church excited that John Gotsy was coming in to be baptized that morning. And so he got everything ready. I think we had a warmer baptistry than we do today. But, you know, he got everything ready, and he waited, and he waited, but John Gotsy never showed up. And we learned that he was just too weak physically to come here to the building to be baptized. And so Don went to visit with John and Peggy and told him that if you fill up to it, we can baptize you right here in your bathtub. And he agreed. And the next day, on September 29th, 2017, John opened his gift of eternal life from God. When Don Ralston and Phil Bacon took his confession and baptized him to the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And when Don handed John his baptismal certificate, he commented that now I am at peace with God. A few weeks later, on November 10th, John went home to be with his Heavenly Father and his Savior Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Friends, the reason that God has given us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is because He loves us. He loves us. And John 3, verse 16, Jesus himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." He gave him up for us. And again, there's nothing that we can do to earn it. In fact, Paul reminds us that very fact in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5 and verse 6, Paul said that Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8, he said that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And in verse 10, Paul said, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. So while we were sinners, ungodly, and enemies of God, he sent his Son to the cross as a peace offering between us and him. That's what God has done for us. And so, church, I don't want you to miss this point, because it was while we were God's enemies that God gave his only Son for us to make peace. Isaiah the prophet writes in Isaiah 53 verse 5. He said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed." Amen? We are healed. Friends, that's the peace on earth that the angels sang about in the hills of Bethlehem the very night that Jesus Christ was born. Now, one man who learned to experience the peace of God was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Now, this name may not sound familiar to you, but in his day, he was a famous American poet and author. And life was well for him. I mean, his literary works made him a rich man. And finally, after a 7-year courtship, he married the love of his life, Frances Appleton, whom he fondly called Fanny. And he and Fanny had 6 children and lived very comfortably in Cambridge, Massachusetts, where he continued his writings. And when President Lincoln was elected, Longfellow and his wife were elated over the election of Abraham Lincoln, which he thought would bring peace and freedom to the nation. However, the following year, the Civil War began. And on July 9th, 1861, in the early days of the war, Fanny was sealing locks of her daughter's hair using hot wax. I would not know what that would look like, but it was something they did back. This was before curling irons, you know. So it's something they did back then. But Henry was asleep in the next room, and suddenly he awoke to Fanny's screams. And he rushed into the room to find Fanny engulfed in flames. And Longfellow covered the flames with a rug and with his own body, badly burning his hands and his face. Fanny died about 12 hours later. And Henry was so badly injured he could not even attend the funeral of his beloved wife. And his face was so badly burned that he could no longer shave, and his heavy white beard became a trademark of his persona. And his diaries, you know, tell the story of his life. Christmas Day, 1861, the year that his wife died, he writes, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." On Christmas Day, 1862, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." In 1863, his oldest son ran away to join the Union Army, and he returned in December badly injured. And there is no journal entry for 1863. But on Christmas Day, 1864, Longfellow sat down and he tried to capture, if possible, the joy of the season, and he began a poem. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And as he came to the third stanza, he reflected over his world, you know, war, Gettysburg, his son. So many young men had died on both sides of the war. And he continued writing, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But you see, Longfellow was a believer in Jesus Christ. And despite the tragedies that he endured, the loss of his wife, the horrors of war, the injury of his son, the deep sorrows that he was experiencing, Longfellow knew that peace came from God and not the world around him. Remember, Jesus said, "The peace I give you, you cannot receive from the world." So Longfellow continued his poem, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, though the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men." I want you to listen to Casting Crowns' rendition of Longfellow's poem titled, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Jules, would you mind getting the lights there for us, please?